Welcome to Transformed by Grace, an in-depth Bible study of God's Word presented by the Berean Bible Society. Join us each time on this station as Pastor Kevin brings the transforming message of God's grace revealed through the Holy Scriptures.
Your Bibles, please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. In the 1990s, Northwest Airlines offered some unusual round-trip passages aboard one of their planes. $59 bought a mystery fare ticket that provided a one-day trip to an unknown American city. Buyers didn't know where they were heading until they arrived at the airport the day of the flight. Still, the airline had a lot of takers. In Indianapolis, 1,500 people crowded the airline counter to buy the mystery fare tickets that were sold on a first-come, first-served basis. Not surprisingly, though, when buyers learned their destination, not all of them were very thrilled about it. One buyer who was hoping for New Orleans but found he had a ticket for Minneapolis walked through the airport holding up his ticket yelling, "I got one ticket to the Mall of America. I'll trade it for anything." Mystery fare tickets may be a fun surprise for a weekend vacation, but normally the last thing you want is a ticket to a mystery destination. This is especially true when we consider the eternal destinations of heaven and hell. You don't have to go through life uncertain about where you are going and whether you will go to heaven or you will go to hell. There is no mystery and there is no question about the destination for the believer in Christ. We are eternally and secure in Christ the moment that we trust the gospel that Christ died for our sins and rose again. Based on the authority of the Word of God, we know, having trusted the gospel, that we are headed for heaven. But what you find in Christendom often is that people do not like the doctrine of eternal security. You'll find that in many denominations, that they want to hold people captive and in bondage and unsure and wanting them bound to their church because they have them in fear of whether they are going to go to heaven or hell. But instead, when you see the truth of the Word of God, what it tells you is that you are eternally secure. You are set free to live confidently for the Lord because you know for sure you are going to heaven. Romans 8:33 says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." That question by Paul, "Who will bring a charge?" means who will come forward with an accusatory charge against one who belongs to God to cause their condemnation? And Paul's response is, "It is God that justifieth." When we believe in what Christ has done for us at the cross, immediately, and unseen by our eyes, but immediately in the court of heaven, God, by a one-time judicial act, declares you righteous in that moment. And from that point forward and for all eternity, when God looks at you, he sees you as absolutely righteous. The Bible teaches how the legal decision of our justification, that it's final, it cannot be reversed. And it's because of the one who pronounced it. And it's because of the grounds on which it's pronounced. It's pronounced by the supreme judge over all. And it's based on the grounds of the completed and accepted all-sufficient sacrifice of Christ at the cross, who paid for all of our sins. The judge himself, Almighty God, has declared the sinner righteous on the basis of their faith in Christ and his finished work. And that decision stands eternally because our justifier is the ultimate authority in the universe, the supreme and universal judge, and is thus irreversible. The one we sinned against, whose law we violated, whose judgment we deserved, he justified us. God has justified us freely by His grace, the Word says. And the sentence He has passed, no power in the universe can reverse or invalidate. God declared us righteous. God is for us. God will not reverse it, and thus no one else can, because there is, of course, no one greater than God. And there is no higher court before which the case can be taken. The righteous standing we have in Christ will never change. The decision cannot be overturned. It stands eternally. And so we are eternally secure in Christ. There's a lot of questions here in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. And they all demand the same response. Verse 31 asks, if God be for us, who can be against us? The answer, no one. Verse 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? The answer is no one. Who is he that condemneth? No one. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? No one. Easy questions, because we're on the Lord's side, because we are declared righteous by God, because Christ fully paid for our sins and rose again the third day. All of this here in Romans 8 brings Paul to a settled conclusion, and he writes with full apostolic authority under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans 8, 38 through 39, verses very familiar to us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says, I am persuaded, fully persuaded, and convinced with unwavering certainty that death in no way can keep the love of Christ from us. Death is simply the last bridge on the journey, the final step of life into Christ's presence forever. It's not separation from Him or His love. Christ loves us in death. Life will not separate us from Christ's love. Nothing in life's path from beginning to end in the Christian journey and its highs and its lows, none of its dreaded possibilities even, can keep the love of Christ from us. And Christ loves us in life. In the strength of His full persuasion, Paul says that nothing in the supernatural realm can threaten or separation from God's love for us. Angels, principalities, powers here in Romans chapter 8, they all represent hostile supernatural forces. The supernatural force of evil which wars against God's people and all its power and tactics, it cannot and it will never separate the love of God from us. Nor things present, he says, nor things to come. This encompasses all the uncertainties of time. Nothing in the course of time or all of eternity can separate us from the bond of God's irrevocable, unchanging love for us. Whatever happens today, whatever happens tomorrow, we know that the love of God will always be there for us in and through anything that might come our way. Paul says, nor height, nor depth, and nor, he's talking about no distance, no place we could go if we could go up to the highest heights in the heavens, or if we would go down to the deepest depths of the sea, wherever we go in between there, to any far away distant place, wherever you go in life, there's no way you can ever be separated from the love of God. Unless any source of threat appeared overlooked here, Paul adds an all-inclusive statement. He says, nor any other creature, nor any other created thing. So with a great sweeping statement, he covers everything conceivable. He gathers all the forces of creation together here, whether they be time, space, or matter. And then he asserts his persuasion. He asserts what he has come to understand with unwavering certainty, that absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing has the power to do so. Even if all of these things were put together, in no way do they even threaten your eternal security in Christ, or could ever separate you from the love of God. So you see here, God's love, it's triumphant, it's indestructible, it's infinite, it has power over all possible foes, so that we can never, ever be separated from it, no matter the circumstance. God's love is forever secured to us in Christ our Lord. Nothing could ever break the bond that binds God's heart to His people. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, it says this, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself." Paul says that if we be dead with Him, and that means that if we've recognized Christ's death as our death, and we trusted in Christ's death for our sins, and that He rose again, that we were saved in that moment, and in that moment also the Holy Spirit joined us with Christ and identified us with His death. And He says, if we be dead with Him, we will live with Him. There is no doubting a believer's salvation. We will live with Him. Not maybe, not possibly. In what position we live and reign with Him for eternity, however, is the issue here. And that's up to the believer. It depends on how much we decide to take a stand for the truth and to serve Him. Paul tells Timothy here that if we take that stand and we are not ashamed, and that's a big issue in the book of 2 Timothy about being not ashamed, and we're not ashamed for the truth and we stand for the truth, we will be given a higher reigning position in heaven with Christ, is what we're being taught here. But if we deny Him, in other words, if we are ashamed of Christ and we are unwilling to stand for Him, He will deny us, or He will deny that higher reigning position in glory for eternity that we could have. That's why He says, if we deny Him, He will deny us. But in verse 13, Paul assures the believer that even if we believe not, or we are unfaithful to Christ, He is always faithful, and He cannot deny Himself. And that's how united, that's how joined and identified with Christ we are, that for God to deny us salvation and eternal life, He'd have to deny Himself. And that's impossible. So you're taught that God can never deny His believing, blood-bought, in Christ saints the salvation that He has promised us. But notice how if we deny Him, or if we believe not or are unfaithful, we're still saved. There's lists that men come up with to show whether a person is saved or not. And those lists are absolutely wrong. Because their lists would say, if you deny Christ, or if you are unfaithful or ashamed of Him, it would show you are not saved. But Paul here says that if we deny Him, if we are unfaithful to the Lord, having trusted Christ, you will live with Him. You are so joined to Christ that to deny you salvation, God would have to deny Himself. Think of the Corinthian church as an example. You read those epistles and you find that that group of people and saints, they were divisive. They were not growing in the Word of God. There was fornication among some of them. Yet Paul calls them in 1 Corinthians 1:2, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints." And this is because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, by which also ye are saved, how that Christ died for our sins, and He rose again the third day." You don't become saved by being good, and you don't become unsaved by being bad. And so these lists that men have, if you consider the Corinthian church with all of their divisiveness and immorality, their list would say that person isn't saved, but the Word of God says they're saved because they trusted the gospel that Christ died for their sins and rose again. And that's what makes us eternally secure in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." What happens when sin enters the believer's life is not that we somehow lose our salvation, but it's that we grieve the Holy Spirit who dwells within us forever. He's grieved because he's holy. He's the Holy Spirit. But he doesn't leave us because we are sealed in him until the day of redemption. The believer must never fear, ever fear, that they sin too deeply or may have done something to endanger their soul. The Holy Spirit is never, ever leaving us. At the moment we trust in Christ as our Savior, our condition of being forgiven does not last until you do something wrong. It lasts forever because we're sealed into the day of redemption. God Himself keeps us forever secure until the day we're taken to heaven. But that grace of His grieving but never leaving, that when we stumble, He's always there, that's to affect our heart so that we might strive in His strength, motivated by His grace, to keep sin out of our lives. John chapter 10, verse 28 says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Now, these words are found here within Israel's program, but the principle of security is just as true as for us, the body of Christ. We are in God's grip. Our salvation can never be stolen from us. The word pluck here means to snatch, pull, or take by force. No person, no problem, no circumstance, no situation, no sin has the force to grab you out of the grip of God. We probably all know that commercial slogan, "You're in good hands with Allstate." And when your salvation is in the hands of Almighty God, you are in good hands. We couldn't be in better hands because we are in the hand of God the Son and God the Father. No one is more secure than the believer in Christ. As a father, I have good memories of holding the hands of my children when they were very young. When we were crossing a street or walking through a parking lot or we were in a crowd, I would hold on to their hands because of the dangers around us in those situations. It didn't really matter if they let go of my hand because my hand was bigger and stronger and there was no way I was ever going to let go of their hands. It's not like I was holding a stick on one end and they were holding the other. My grip was glued to their hand and there was no way I was ever going to let go. And with God, there is no way He's ever going to let go. We are held and kept in the good hands of the all-powerful God. By the strength of His grip on us, our salvation is secure. Harry Ironside once remarked that salvation is like Noah inviting an unbeliever in his day to place his trust in God's word and come into the ark to be saved from judgment. But some view salvation like Noah offering to put a peg on the outside of the ark and tell them, "If you just hang on through the storm, you'll be saved and you'll make it." But salvation is not dependent on us holding on to God, but it's on us being securely held by Him. Titus chapter 3 and verse 7, so we'll look at next, and it says that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In our society today, it's promises, promises, and more promises. Governments make promises and then they break them. Nations make promises and they break them. Advertisers make promises, they break them. Politicians, as we know, they make promises and they break them. Preachers make promises and break them. Husbands, wives, brothers, sisters, moms, dads, uncles, aunts, friends, enemies, everybody makes promises and breaks them. But there is one who makes promises and never breaks them, and that's God. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise." In Titus, very book, Titus 1, 2, the Apostle Paul said, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised." Hebrews 10, 23, the Bible says, "He is faithful that promised." I love 2 Corinthians 1, 20. It's a great verse. Paul says, "For all the promises of God in Christ are yea," or yes, "and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us." God, who cannot lie, keeps His promise. He has promised eternal life to those who believe in Christ's finished work. In his book, How to Begin the Christian Life, George Sweeting suggests that doubting our salvation is like a prisoner who has been pardoned by the governor. A guard brings him the document and gives it to him, signed and sealed. Now suppose you ask the man, "Have you been pardoned?" He'll say, "Yes." If you were to ask him, "Do you feel pardoned?" And he might say, "No, I don't. It's all so sudden." But if you don't feel pardoned, how do you know you are pardoned, if you would ask him? And the man would reply, "Oh, it tells me right here in this document." The promise of our eternal life is spelled out in a document as well. The Word of God contains that promise. When you don't feel forgiven, go to the Word of God. It doesn't change. These verses of assurance, they remain always in God's Word. If you wake up tomorrow morning and you're wondering and you're doubting and you're nervous and you're needing assurance, the verses on eternal security will still be there. They're not going away. They are unchangeable. Our eternal life and our eternal security are dependent upon the power of God and the promise of God and the shed blood of the Son of God. Eternal life is not based on our feelings. It's based on fact, on truth, on God's truth. Assurance comes from what has been written in the Word of God. Romans 5:1 says that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." It's not that we might be justified, that perhaps we are at peace with God. It's not by grace you might be saved. You have been justified by His grace. You have been justified by faith. You have peace with God. You are saved, the Word says. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 is another great verse about assurance. It says, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Yeah, this verse is fantastic because it says, from God's point of view, our salvation is so secure that He already sees us there in heavenly, seated in the heavenlies right now. Even though for the present time, we temporarily remain on the earth here to serve Him until we occupy our seated position there. But in God's eyes, in God's vantage point, we're already there. Colossians 2 verse 13 says, "We were dead in our sins, but having trusted Christ, He's quickened," or He's made us alive together with Christ. Then it says, "having forgiven you all trespasses." The moment we trusted Christ, not just some of our sins were forgiven, all of our sins were forgiven. Our forgiveness under grace in the Pauline letters is always stated in the past tense as a finished transaction. God has already forgiven us all our sins, and we will remain eternally forgiven. So the sin that separates us spiritually from God before we trusted Christ is removed forever when we trust Christ, and thus we are forever welcome in the presence of God. We do not receive an opportunity for eternal life when we trust Christ as our Savior. We receive eternal life as a gift of grace right up front. Romans 6:23 says, "The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We are given the gift of eternal life when we are saved. You don't get 10-year life. You don't get not until I sin life. You can never lose eternal life because of something you do. Eternal life is not eternal if it can be lost. Eternal life is given and it begins at conversion and it continues forever. We possess it right now. It is the present eternal possession of every child of God. Colossians 3:3 is another great verse of assurance where it says, "Your life is hid with Christ in God." Since our life is hid in Almighty God, it is absolutely untouchable and secure as it could possibly be. If our eternal life was left with us or entrusted to our keeping, it would be lost for sure. The truth is, if we could do anything to lose our salvation, absolutely all of us would. Eventually, we would falter into sin. We'd lose faith. We'd do something to keep us out of heaven, but that is not possible. The reason you can't lose your salvation is because it depends on God and not you. And nothing or no one can reach the life that He has given to believers to ever take it away. It says it is hid in Him. It is protected from all spiritual enemies. You cannot lose your life that is hid with Christ in God because it's hid in the all-wise, all-powerful God who is over all, who is utterly and infinitely above all. So it is eternally safe and it can never be taken away from us. Sooner or later, every believer has some struggle with doubting their salvation. It might be a lapse into sin, confusion over a passage of Scripture. A lack of faith can cause a believer to question their standing in Christ. Satan fights us. He fights us to have guilt and worry and feelings of unworthiness and make us focus on ourselves instead of the Lord. When these times come, we must not follow our always changing and faulty feelings and emotions. We must always go back to the Word, rest in the facts, the truth of the unchangeable promises of Scripture that say unequivocally that the believer is eternally secure in Christ. Knowing that, we can live confidently and in freedom for the Lord, with His all-surpassing peace and calm, and serve Him out of gratitude for our safety and our security in Christ by grace.
Thank you again for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We appreciate your prayer support and the financial gifts. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand the whole counsel of the Word of God. For more information, visit our website at www.bereanbiblesociety.org or give us a call at 262-255-4750. Or if you prefer, write us at the Berean Bible Society, P.O. Box 756, Germantown, Wisconsin, 53022. Now until next time, may you be transformed by God's grace.